Gospel, chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 9. But before we do that, I want us to look at God's unchanging Word. Let's say these words together. I love these words to remind us of the power and the importance of the Word of God. Say these with me. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. Though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. And it will. It will stand forever. Praise God. A sermon that is titled Unselfish Love for a Wonderful Savior. We begin in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and we have these words for you on the PowerPoint. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Well, in the 12th chapter of John, we see that now that Jesus is moving forward toward the cross, his ultimate objective, that he's walking in the pathway that God had laid out for him. He had just performed his greatest miracle, the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and people were divided in their opinions of him. Some had seen his miracles and they heard his sermons, and they knew that he was more than just a man. They had come to believe that he truly was the Messiah, the Son of God. And some wanted to believe on him, but they were afraid of what people would think, or they were afraid of the religious leaders and being ostracized. And then there was another group that was just openly hostile to Jesus, and they wanted to put him to death. And you know, you look at the world today, all over the world, people are divided, aren't they? They're divided about Jesus, and they're divided really in the same manner. You got some who love him and trust him and follow him, and they know that he's the Son of God. Then you got some others that say, "Well, I believe he's the Son of God, and I believe that he's who he says he is," but they stand back. They know, but they never make a commitment. They never believe on the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They don't do it because maybe they fear what others would think, or they just don't have the ability to make that final commitment. And then there's that other group. There's that other group that's in the world today, and they are openly hostile to Christianity. They're openly hostile to the things of God. They're hostile to Jesus Christ, and their desire would be just to blot his name off the face of the earth if they could. Well, in this 12th chapter that we read in today, we see all the different ideas and reactions to Jesus. This is a truth. Anyone that comes in contact with Jesus is going to be moved. They are. Some are going to be moved to tears and repentance. And sadly, some will be moved to anger and arrogance. But they'll be moved. We see two things. This morning, as we examine the scripture, we see two things. We see an unselfish act of love for a wonderful Savior. We see the anointing, and then we also see an argument that occurred. Let's examine it today. And the first point of the sermon is the anointing. In this 11th chapter, we've read these verses, and it's the magnificent story of a love act done by Mary. But prior to this 12th chapter, in the 11th chapter, we also know there was the incredible story of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the grave, the Bible says, 4 days. Remember, they said even now there is stench because of the decay of his body. We see the great sadness of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, thinking that it was all over, that Jesus came too late. And we see that sadness turn to incredible joy when Jesus comes on the scene and raises their brother back from the grave. Then afterward, after this incredible miracle, Jesus and his disciples, they leave Bethany. And the Bible says that they went to a city called Ephraim. And they stayed there for a while because the Bible tells us that the Jewish leaders wanted to seize him. They wanted to get a hold of Jesus. They wanted to put him to death then. But now we see in verse 12 that just 6 days before the Passover, that Christ leaves Ephraim and he comes back to that same city, the city of Bethany. And this time, we see that it's a time of loving fellowship as he has his friends all gathered together. And it says that they use an unusual phrase. It says, they made a supper for him. They made a supper for Jesus. And they did it in his honor. Look at this next image. It's an image of what it might have looked like, that special supper in Simon's house. The Bible tells us that it occurred in the home of Simon the leper. I believe Jesus loved fellowship. I believe he just loved fellowship with his friends. He wasn't some grumpy, long-faced Savior. He was a joyous Savior. He loved to bring warmth and happiness to every heart. And he still wants to bring warmth and happiness to every heart that will allow him. It's true, we have, I think, great, sweet fellowship in our church. But we can also have that sweet fellowship in our homes. We can also have that sweet fellowship wherever we go, because we ought to invite Jesus to be with us every day, no matter where we are or what we're doing. If Jesus is simply just a Sunday Savior, if we can't feel his presence on weekdays when we're at home or at the office or at work or at the store or with friends, then he is not adequate for our needs. But we know he is adequate, isn't he? We know he's adequate. He's the Christ for every day. He's the Christ for every place. He's the Christ for every situation. If we don't feel his presence in everyday life, it's our fault, isn't it? Let me say that again. If we don't feel his presence in our everyday life, it's our fault. It's because we're not living close enough to the Savior. It's because we're not spending enough time in our personal altars. Now, back to the story. You're looking back at this supper at Simon's house, and just ask the question, who all was there? Well, we know Jesus was there because he was the guest of honor. We know the host was there. Host was Simon the leper. It was in his home. And we also know that the disciples were there. I know Simon wanted to show his gratitude to Jesus. Don't you know he did? He had been a leper, but Jesus obviously had healed him. And he wanted to show his love and gratitude and honor to Jesus by having this supper for him at his home. Let me tell you, Christ, if he has saved you, do you honor and express your gratitude to him? If he saved you, do you freely give of that sense of gratitude? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Well, the 12 disciples are at the supper, and Mary and Martha are there, and Lazarus was there. We read that the word that says that Lazarus was also present. Now, Lazarus, he's there. You know, realize, this guy is really famous now. I mean, he is really famous. Everybody had heard of this man coming back from the dead after 4 days. Christ had brought him back to life. But the Bible also would tell us that there's another group there. This other group, now they weren't seated at the table, but it seemed to be the custom of that day that when any great man came to someone's home as a guest of honor, that others would come just to see him. Now they looked on. They didn't participate in the supper, the meal, but the Bible tells us that a crowd of people had gathered there. Well, they came really for two reasons, didn't they? They came to see Jesus. And the truth is, they also came to see that man Lazarus. You know, there's this, people are attracted to things that are fabulous and fantastic. That's true for all of us, isn't it? We have a natural curiosity. I can remember as a kid going to the State Fair of Texas, and they'd have all this stuff at the Midway, you know, like the leopard man or the alligator woman and all that stuff. And I wanted to see all of it. It was just a bunch of nonsense, but, you know, it got my curiosity up. We're like that as human beings. They wanted to see this man that had been in the grave for 4 days. It was so sensational. They wanted to see the man that also performed the miracle, and that's Jesus. So as they looked at Lazarus, don't you know they had to just be marveling and seeing that, yes, that man, Lazarus, is alive, and right there, there's Jesus. And he's the one that made it happen. He's still making things happen today, isn't he? He's still making things happen in your life and my life when we dare reach up in faith and ask him to meet needs. I just wish that folks could look upon our lives, yours and mine, and say, you know, those folks are different. They've changed greatly since they came in touch with Jesus. Isn't that your heart's desire? Oh, it should be. How many people ever stop and just look at our lives, and as they look at our lives and they think about Jesus must have done something in that person's life? How often does that ever happen? Let me ask this other question. Are we loving and living in such a way that seems to say that Jesus has made a difference in who we are? If we're not, God help us to live our lives in such a way with so much love and expression of love that people can say it must be Jesus in them. Well, I can imagine as they sat down for the meal that it was Jesus' custom to always give thanks, and he was always grateful. He was always giving thanks, and I'm sure he gave thanks and blessed the food. It's kind of sad that so many Christians today seem to just enjoy all the gifts and the blessings of God, and they rarely ever express their thanks or their gratitude for those gifts and blessings. So with me, just imagine a minute this morning. Jesus and his friends, they're sitting at this table. They've had this wonderful supper. The supper's all over, and the dishes have been cleared, and they're just there visiting with one another. And then we see something happen that has been spoken of literally for centuries. We see the loving gesture made by a grateful heart. Mary loved Jesus so much. And she was grateful that he had raised her brother Lazarus from the grave. And now she wants to express her love and her gratitude to Jesus. Look at this next image with me. The scripture in John's gospel states that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Matthew and Mark's gospels, they describe the oil as being in an alabaster flask. In fact, in the King James Version, it says it was in an alabaster box. So just think with me a moment. Mary takes an alabaster box. She kneels down. She breaks open that box. And she anoints his feet with it, pouring all of it out on the feet of Jesus. And next, she loosens her hair. And she takes her long hair and wipes his feet with it. What an incredible act of love and devotion for Jesus. Scripture tells us that it was very costly oil of spikenard, valued at 300 denarii, an amount that was equal to a man's year's wages. That's quite a lot of money in that time. She poured all of it out as her testimony of her deep affection for Jesus. Why shouldn't Jesus have our very best? Why shouldn't Jesus have our very, very best? He died in our place on Calvary, didn't he? He loves us. He cares for us every day. He's prepared a home for us. Why should we ever just give Him the scraps and the leftovers? How dare we do that? Why wouldn't we want to give Him our best? All that we are. All that we have. A poet said it well. I gave my life for Thee. My precious blood I shed, that Thou mightest ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given me? That's a good question, isn't it? We read in the Scripture that the house that they were in when this event took place, that the house was filled with the fragrance of that ointment that was poured upon the feet of Jesus. Mary didn't come and do this loving act. She didn't do that in order just to show off or for others to see it. This act was an overflow of the love that was in her heart. It was something between her and her Savior, Jesus. Yet as the aroma filled that house, everyone there came to know what had happened at that moment by Mary. You know, a good deed, a really good deed, can't just be hid. But what we have to do is to make sure that when we do those good deeds, that we're not doing those deeds just to be caught in the eyes of others, just for others to see it, that we're doing what we're doing for the glory of God and for our love of Jesus. That's what Mary did. There's an old saying, in fact, there's an old song that's got this title to it, and I preached a sermon on this subject years ago, "Little is much when God is in it." Little is much when God is in it. That's so true. Maybe you can't sing a solo. Maybe you can't teach a class. Maybe you can't do something that's real visible, but you can be faithful. And when you do whatever you do, do it for Jesus. Do it unto God. And I'll tell you, when you do it with that heart, it will not be forgotten. Dr. W.A. Criswell was the incredible pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas for many years. He tells a story of a man by the name of Tony who came to his study every Sunday morning. He helped Dr. Criswell take his coat off, and then Tony would hang it up on the rack in his office. When it came time for the pastor then to go to the pulpit, this man would go before him and hold the door open. And every Sunday morning, Pastor Criswell would walk through that door that Tony was holding open for him. Apparently, this was all the man could do, but he did it as unto the Lord. Well, some of the members told Tony that he was bothering the pastor. He needed to quit doing that. So he went to see Dr. Criswell and asked him about it. And the pastor very gently said to him, "No, sir, you don't bother me. I appreciate what you're doing for me." Tony, just continue to do it. Well, when the church built their new activity building, it was across the street from the main sanctuary, and the pastor's study was now across the street. So on the first Sunday, being in that new activities building with the pastor's office being across the street, Tony came to Pastor Criswell and he asked him, he says, "Is it okay? Is it okay that I walk across the street ahead of you and hold the door open as you go into the sanctuary?" And the pastor said, "That would be wonderful. Please do that." Tony went ahead and he proudly opened the door as the pastor entered the church sanctuary. Pastor Criswell never heard Tony speak again. For in just a few minutes afterward, on that day, Tony dropped dead. Dropped dead. Dr. Criswell said that maybe it was just a wild idea. But Dr. Criswell said that he believed that when he got to heaven, Tony would be there to open the door for him. Tony couldn't do much, but he did what he could do for God's servant, and he did it as unto the Lord. Mary came, and Mary poured out her love and her devotion to Jesus, didn't she? Jesus knew. He knew He was close to the anguish of Gethsemane. He knew He was close to the pain and the torture that faced him on the cross. He knew that his time on this earth was very, very short. And I could just imagine that this unselfish act of love by Mary must have greatly comforted him and lifted his heart and cheered his spirit on that day. Well, it takes us to the second point of the sermon, and that's the argument. Some of you are familiar with another old saying, where the rose grows, we also find the thorn. That's true, isn't it? Where the rose grows, we also find a thorn. When something beautiful is there, sometimes other things accompany it that's not so beautiful. That's what it's saying. Well, in the midst of this beautiful scene and setting of love and breaking this alabaster box of oil and worship and honoring Christ, in this beautiful scene, suddenly, the Bible says, Judas raises his voice in displeasure. And he says, why is all this ointment being wasted? It could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. These, by the way, these are the first recorded words of Judas in the Bible. By the way, you can see why these words, they reveal his wicked heart. They really do. Because the Bible says that he really wasn't concerned for the poor at all. He was only concerned about wanting the money for himself. It says he was a thief. Think about the contrast. Mary's heart was full of love, and Judas' heart was full of selfish greed. And the next verse, as we know, it said he had no concern for the poor. It's sad when you think about it. Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years. And yet, despite being with the Lord for 3 years, the love of money still ruled his cold heart. Cold-heartedness toward Christ and stinginess, I think, just go hand in hand. I think they do. I'd rather be Mary, giving my best, than to be like Judas, putting the material things of this earth before Christ and loving the almighty dollar more than loving our almighty God. But that was Judas's fate. Think of the contrast later in history of these two people. The Holy Spirit moved Mary to do her best for Jesus, and Satan moved Judas to do his worst to Jesus. That's what happened. And we don't know how Mary died. The Bible didn't tell us. I'd like to think maybe she lived to a ripe old age and she was a faithful member of her church and she was loved and she was respected. We do know how Judas died. He died at the end of a rope by his own hand, by suicide. Think about it. For the last 2,000 years, Judas has been in hell while Mary has been in heaven with Jesus. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Another old saying, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, what might have been. That's true in this case, isn't it? What might have been. I pray that's not true for our lives. That someone doesn't look at our life and say, oh, what might have been if they had just trusted in Jesus. Did Mary's works follow her? Yes, they did. In fact, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, Jesus said that whenever this gospel is preached around the world, the thing that Mary did would be spoken of as a memorial to her. Today, when we read this verse and we spoke of it, it was another memorial to Mary. Every time a preacher or a pastor opens the Word of God and preaches a sermon and uses this scripture text, it's another memorial to her. It's not a monument to a great warrior or a statesman, but it is a monument to a woman's unselfish love for a wonderful Savior. What a monument it is, even now, all these years. This new year, we begin this new year, I want to encourage all of us to follow in the example, in the footsteps of Mary, and express our love and our gratitude to Jesus by breaking the alabaster box of love and devotion that's in us and pouring out that sweet ointment on the heads of those around us that need it. And by the way, there's a very practical lesson here. Maybe you've missed it, but listen carefully. When Jesus was crucified and laid in the grave, the Bible says that some women brought spices to anoint him. But remember, Mary had brought her gift to him to anoint him while he was still living, didn't she? Now, it's all right to bring flowers to a funeral. But have you ever thought how much far better it would be to bring them to a person while they're still living and they can enjoy it? Let us love and show our kindness and appreciation while they're still with us. Isn't that what God would want us to do? On a cold November morning, a judge rose up very early to catch a train. At the railroad station, there was a newspaper boy. He was barefooted, he was cold, he was shivering, and he came up to the judge and he said, "Mister, would you like to buy a paper?" The judge looked at the boy in his condition. He said, "Son, what does your father do?" And the young boy said, "Papa is dead. Mother takes in washings. I help her in the mornings and the afternoons after school by selling newspapers. Sir, would you like to buy a paper?" Well, the judge was very deeply moved, and he asked the boy how many papers he had left over, and the boy says, "I have 8 papers left." They were a nickel apiece. This was a long time ago, you understand. He says, "I got 8 papers left, and they're a nickel apiece." The judge pulled out a 50-cent piece, and he handed it to the boy and said, "Here, son, I'll take all of them." Well, the boy's eyes just gleamed with gratitude and joy, but to the judge's surprise, the boy didn't make a dash for home. In fact, the boy just edged up a little bit closer to the judge. Then the judge said, "Son, haven't you better run home and warm your feet and get some breakfast and get ready for school? Aren't you cold?" The boy looked up into the face of that judge. And he said, "I was cold until I found you, but I'm not cold now." Let's start this new year by trying to warm people up. Let's start this new year by trying to make life sweeter for just one more person. We've got to remember that we can never warm anybody else up until our own hearts have been warmed beside our Savior Jesus. Look at this final image with me this morning. It's the image of a young girl having her heart warmed at the side of Jesus. Hear me today. Jesus is waiting for you and me. He's waiting for us to rush to His side and to look up into His face and express our eternal love for Him, and He will indeed warm our heart. He will. He's waiting. He's waiting for you and I to break that alabaster box of our love and our affection and to literally give ourselves away in loving and blessing those around us just as if we do it unto Him. That's God's will for us in this new year. It's God's will for you and me. Are you hearing that today? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart today? Unselfish love for a wonderful Savior. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this beautiful example for our lives. God, I thank you for the unselfish love shown by Mary. God, I thank you for that example that you would have us to live our lives doing what we can to warm the hearts of those around us, to give of ourselves, to break that alabaster box of love and devotion and affection and pour it out to those around us and to be seen as coming from the heart of God, to be seen as having the heart of Jesus, to have the kind of love that's unselfish and unconditional, that has no strings attached, to have that kind of love that reaches out, blesses and heals and meets needs. Father, help us to see that is indeed your will for each of us. And Father, as I pray this morning as we conclude this worship service. I pray that if there's those here in this place of worship whose hearts need a special touch, that need special healing, whose hearts need to feel the love of Christ deep and pure inside them, Father, let them just reach up in faith right now. Let the Holy Spirit just fill them with the comfort and love of Christ. God, let them just feel their special importance to You. God, bless them now. Minister to them by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.